You are listening to the 1% Christian, the daily Bible study where we get together for 1% of our day. We study God's word, and then we head out to the remaining 99% to do something amazing with this life that God's given us. I'm Pastor J.D. Ambrosio with Sound of Heaven Church in Deer Park, New York. I invite you to check us out, soh.church. Download our free mobile app, ton of great resources on there, all of our teachings, our digital Bible. I almost forgot everything I say every single day, but it's a great resource to have in your pocket. If you're listening anywhere where you get your podcasts, like, share, subscribe, turn on your notifications. You don't want to miss anything as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are at the tail end of Matthew. I know I say it, I say it, I say it. We're almost there. We're going to be at the end of Matthew chapter 26 today, and then we're going to really get through 27 and 28. I don't want to rush it. Obviously, this is the pivotal moment. It's the moment that all of our faith hangs on, and that is the crucifixion and then ultimately the resurrection. And what we've been studying leading up to this point, most recently, is Jesus's arrest and his trial. And in our last study, we talked about how illegal the trial of Jesus was and just the injustice that was happening, right? Truth is on trial. Justice is on trial. The epitome of everything good is on trial by evil. And it's just proof positive that evil can appear to win for a time, but truth always prevails. Amen. So we are going to continue. We're going to end Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be verse 57 through verse, I think it is 75 today. And that's how we're going to close out. And really, the next 2 days is a tale of two disciples. Today, we're going to talk about Peter. Tomorrow, we are going to talk about Judas. And as you may know, both took two very different paths beyond this entire incident. But let's go back to our last study where we really highlighted how illegal the trial of Jesus was. It was against Jewish law, almost every aspect of this, right? It was held at night. Trials could not be held at night, according to Jewish law. It was held during the Passover festival. They did not do trials during main festivals like that. That was very contrary to Jewish legal customs. It took place in the house of the high priest Caiaphas, okay, instead of in a public or legally sanctioned place. Again, also against rules and regulations. The use of false witnesses and the lack of a formal accusation against Jesus, the quickness of the verdict without proper investigation, and even Caiaphas himself, we see him rip his clothes, which was very unbecoming for a chief priest to do something like that in the face of a trial. Okay, even Jesus's accusations of blasphemy did not line up. None of it was legit. But that's the case of injustice, right? That's the case sometimes when we stand up for truth. What happens is non-truth really tries to puff itself up. And as we had said earlier, sometimes it looks like evil is going to win, but evil never wins. The truth always prevails. Amen? Because God is rooted in love, and Scripture tells us that love never fails. Never fails. So this is a very dark time, visibly, on earth. But we know that just 3 days later, things change a whole lot. And as we see Jesus dragged to the house of Caiaphas, we also see one of his faithful, and I put that in quotes temporarily, Peter, following at a distance. And that's where we start today. We start in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 57, and Peter is following at a distance, and they get into Caiaphas's house, and we know that the trial is underway. And when these, obviously Caiaphas, the high priest, probably has a pretty nice house. I mean, pretty safe to say this guy was living pretty uppity at the time. And when you had a nice house and you were prominent, you would have these big courtyards outside of the house where guests would gather. You would have events out there. Your guards would be in this area. And this is where, as we start this, we find Peter in this. So I want you to imagine, you know, there's a fire in there. People are warming themselves around the fire. It was a cold night. Maybe not. Peter can hear the muffled sounds of whatever's going on behind the doors. We don't know, but we know that he must have been filled with fear and anxiety and anguish as he awaited what was going on inside there. But we see that he's not moved to go in. As a matter of fact, he's frozen, so to speak, in fear. Let's start. We're going to read Matthew. It's chapter 27, again, verse 57. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you are talking about," he said. So this is Peter now getting confronted in the courtyard. And he's not confronted by a soldier, he's not confronted by a chief priest, but he's confronted by a servant who said, "You were with him in Galilee, weren't you?" And Peter denies. He denies it all. And this is where we start. What we're going to look at in this study is the escalation of Peter's anguish. Ultimately, how we're going to end, I don't want to give you a spoiler alert, but we're going to end with Peter hitting rock bottom. And I don't know about you, I've hit rock bottom in a couple areas of my life at different times of my life. And often, on the outside looking in at that moment, because God has picked me up every single time, just like he will pick you up, but he doesn't want you to get to rock bottom if you don't have to. But we can see very clearly in this study where Peter goes wrong and how he continues to double down on untruth. And when you continue going down a path that you know you shouldn't be going, eventually rock bottom is where you sit. And you have to understand when you're there, God does not want you there, but that's kind of where you ended up. So we see the servant girl come and confront Peter and say, "Peter, whoever you are," she didn't call him by name. She says, "You were with him." And then he starts out with, "I don't know what you're talking about." The omission of truth, the seems gentle denial. You almost get the sense that he's trying, "What? No, I'm just here. I'm just here to see what's going on with the trial." Small untruth. But we know that underneath the pressure he must have felt. I like to get into Peter's head here because the pressure of not facing the consequence of following Jesus, the fear guides him otherwise, right? And what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me." But no, Peter didn't want to. And I have to imagine, is he thinking about what Jesus said to him not just a few hours before? "Before the rooster crows three times, Peter, you are going to deny me." After Peter doubles down, even throws all of his buddies under the bus and says, "If they deny you, I won't do it." But then here we are. And this is a moment of truth for Peter, and Peter does not step up to the plate here. He denies Jesus. Let's continue reading. After a little while, let me back up here for a second. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway. So he kind of moseys on to a different place. Where another girl, servant girl, again, another servant girl, not a soldier, not a priest, sees him and said to him, the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. Notice the escalation here. "I don't know the man." So, denying with an oath, let's talk about that for a second. Okay, in the Jewish culture of that time, oaths were taken very, very seriously. Okay, to swear an oath was to invoke God as a witness himself. God as a witness to the statement. So that adds a divine dimension, so to speak, to the claim. And Peter's use of an oath here can be seen as a severe and solemn act. So now, faced once again with being confronted as a follower of Jesus, he goes, no. Basically, he says, I swear to God. Imagine this for a second. This is crazy. I swear to God. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. We see this building, this escalation that's going on. And we can imagine the turmoil that's on the inside. Have you ever been to the point where you know you're going down and that what's that old, there's an old adage where it says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we learn to deceive. It's talking about the web of a lie. Once you start down a path, what happens is it continues to build. And then you have to kind of like bricks, stack one lie on top of another. And next thing you know, you're too far in. Well, Peter's getting a little bit too far in here. And let's look at the final stage of Peter's anguish, what really makes him hit rock bottom. It says, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away, which is pretty funny. Galileans, if I remember correctly, their accent was so thick and so detested by the other Jewish people that I don't think they were allowed to read in synagogues at certain times. They didn't like the Galileans, which we've seen that before. Again, even calling Jesus a Nazarene in some senses could have been considered some sort of a slur. I mean, we don't see it that way, but I'm talking about the cultural context of that time. So they go up to him, and now they confront him as a group, and they turn around and they say, wait, your accent gives it away. You are a Galilean, therefore you are with him in Galilee. Let's see what happens here. Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. We see Peter in absolute rock bottom anguish, but look at what he did. Look at the escalation here. First it was, hey, I'm just trying to get along here. Small lie. Then it escalated to the point where he is actually invoking the word of God. He's invoking an oath with God that he doesn't know, ultimately God. And now he gets to the point. So he swears before God, and they confront him again. And then it says he begins to call down curses. And when you look at what this actually meant, it meant that he was invoking curses upon himself. He was demonstrating sincerity in the sense where he was like, I'm doomed. I'm whatever the curses were then. He basically condemns himself right there out of fear, out of desperation. And we could see, we could almost, when we read it through this way, we can just see, because how many times have we started out with a small untruth, and then that thing has continued to build to the point where it's almost like you feel like there's no way back, and you almost swear by God, and then it really comes out, and you go all in, and next thing you know, you feel condemned. You feel like that's it. I am doomed. I am terrible. I am this. I am that. You create a list of things that God never intended for you to go down. And now we see Peter losing it, absolutely losing it, and calling down curses upon himself. And we end today's study with Peter in absolute rock bottom, anguish, self-hatred, just self-condemnation. And he's in a bad place, as many of us have been in, as maybe you are in today. But I want to take note to something that we would all, if we look at it through the lens of Peter, say that's 100% true. Did God's viewpoint of Peter, did Jesus's viewpoint of Peter change at any stage? What changed? Peter, through a self-inflicted wound, not only begins to lie about his identity, but then ultimately condemns himself. Did God condemn Peter at any point in this? No. God's viewpoint of Peter remained unwavering and unchanged. So why is it that you feel like you hit a tipping point where somehow God condemns you, God takes his hand off of you, God stops loving you? Now, if you are in this cycle at certain stages where you're allowing untruths in your life, or maybe you double down on that, or maybe you feel like you're so far in that there's no way out, I'm telling you, there is a way out. It's called repentance. Repentance is changing direction, realizing you're wrong, and going back and honestly seeing the dealing with the consequences that come along with that. But God will see you through that. I've seen so many people who felt like they would, in my now 15 plus years of ministry, that have felt like they were so far over, you know, things over their head, and then they begin to walk their way out, and the grace of God comes in, and allows them. Doesn't mean that they don't have to deal with some of the consequences, but God's grace will cover it. He will honor your repentance, your turning around and walking in the other direction. And you realize, you say, the only thing that I regret sometimes is not turning around and repenting sooner. Tomorrow we'll talk about the end of regret. See, both Judas and Peter felt remorse. It's what they did with this. We studied this a few days ago. Peter, we see him weeping bitterly at the end of this. Why? Because he let this go too far. His fear and his doubt allowed him to get too far. And you could be at the beginning stages. You could be at the end stages. You may just be like, hey, I'm doing pretty good right now, and that's okay. But it's important to realize that if we don't allow truth to have its place in our life, what happens is it begins to escalate, and ultimately you get to a point where it feels like it's so far over your head that you are condemned, you are outcast, you are downtrodden, and there is no way out, and I'm telling you that there is. Jesus is the way. And if I were to probably to come to each of you individually and say, well, you know, did God's perception of Peter changed? No. He knew he was going to do it before he did it. Jesus told him he was going to do it. Jesus isn't in there. I can't believe Peter did that. Well, no, he told Peter that. And I don't think a single one of us would believe for a second that God turned his back on Peter. So that's how I just want to end this. Why do you think God would turn his back on you? He would not. He has not. He never has. I take you back to 1 John 3:20 and 21, where it says that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Paraphrasing a bit here, but if we condemn ourselves, basically we lose the confidence to come before him. I pray in the name of Jesus that the confidence to approach the throne of God just invades your heart. Because he is faithful to forgive you. He is faithful. Not only is he faithful to forgive you, you're already forgiven. Now, the reason you come to him in confidence is so that you can begin to make the necessary changes so that he can manifest the things in your life that he wants to see through you. Because you are a participant for that. We want to just lay on the floor and say, God, do everything for us. But the bottom line is that we are co-laborers in this world with Christ. My buddy Tommy Smith, a mentor in my life, I know I've mentioned him before, the Smith brothers, him and Mike, huge, huge for me in my walk. He used to say it like this. He used to say, work like it depends on you, pray like it depends on God, because both are true. Both are true. So what is your role in all of this? Is to stop allowing untruth to have its place in your life. And if you've hit rock bottom, regardless of how nasty you feel, you realize that God has not abandoned you. He's the God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So get up, dust yourself off, and turn back toward God, who's always there with his arms wide open. The funny thing is God is in all places at all times. So even when you've turned your back on God, you're still facing God. God never, never turns his face from you in this new covenant that we live in. Stop believing that. Stop believing that you're destined for some sort of doom. Now, if you keep going down a road, you're going down, and that, if I'm speaking to you, then you are going to suffer some loss. We live in a world of cause and effect. We cannot continue to do things that are wrong and ultimately expect a different result. That's craziness. But God is faithful to preserve and protect you and save you. Often, save me, often from myself. And the only thing that you're going to wish, I promise you, is that you turned to him sooner and you trusted him sooner. You, for those of us who had loving parents, you know, some of us did, some of us did not. But let me phrase it this way. You ever been so worried and concerned about something and then you confronted it and you're like, I created something that didn't need to be. I created something that didn't have to exist. We build up, we allow untruths to stack themselves in our life. And ultimately, we suffer loss. We suffer delay. Time is important. God doesn't want delay in your life any longer. Today's a day where you truly repent. And by repenting, I mean that you change direction. You acknowledge that you're going in the wrong direction. You change it, but you're willing to change for real. And you're willing to trust him. To trust him to make the necessary changes in your life, even if it's momentarily painful, because it's going to be worth it. Don't let yourself get to rock bottom. And if you feel like you're in rock bottom, it's all right. You are not condemned and outcast by God, no matter what your mind and your heart tells you. Your heart cannot always be trusted. The term follow your heart is not always a valid term. We tell people follow their hearts and follow their guts, and I'm telling you, my own heart, which is wicked, my own gut, which has gotten me in trouble many, many times, is not always the case. Now, the more you align with God, the more accurate those things will be, your heart, your gut, your mind, right? That's why it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind daily. So what I want to get out of this today is that you are not outcast by God. You're not condemned. You may be like Peter and you've allowed untruth to have its way in your life, but that ends today. Just say no more. You could almost take the position of, no, I know Jesus. Whatever it is that you feel like you're done and you're too far in over your head, say, no. I know Jesus. I'm going to walk with him. Because even in that courtyard, Jesus was with Peter in that courtyard. Jesus loved him dearly, and nothing that Peter did, no matter how many times he denied him, changed the way Jesus felt about Peter. We have to believe that very same thing for our own life. So, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray over all my brothers and sisters listening today. If there's any hint of condemnation, self-condemnation in their heart, we cancel it in the name of Jesus. And I just pray that the peace that surpasses all understanding, your love, just invade their heart so they would know how much you love them, Lord. We declare this in Jesus' mighty name. We don't deny you. Say, I know Jesus. Pastor J.D. Ambrosio, Sound of Heaven Church, Deer Park, New York. Check us out, soh.church. We'll be back tomorrow as we start Matthew chapter 27. This is the 1% Christian. 100 starts with 1. Go do something amazing for Christ's sake. I love you guys.